Appreciate your prayers. Wow. I was disappointed in Brian a little while before the folks went out to carol for her. She explained to me that she was in a lot of grief, still suffered a great deal from the loss of her, recent loss of her husband. She was surprised that the folks wanted to come and sing for her and expressed that it really meant a lot to her. I haven't talked to anyone here about how that went, but she told me then she girls so they could all be there for it. And I hope that all of your effort was just as successful as that. I know you're surprised, or maybe you're not, but it brings home a reality to you when you get out in the community and see how many people there are who are lonely, need something at Christmas time. Pardon me. Friday evening, I was in Walmart late, 11 o'clock. Lady there checking me out said, "I hope you're all set for Christmas. Family coming home." She's older lady. Said, "No, my family's in Michigan." Said, "It won't be anybody coming home." Said, "I don't celebrate Christmas much. Haven't in a long time. Christmas not important to me." So said, "Well, in that case, why don't you come on down to the Lampo building Christmas Day. Some of the folks will be having Christmas dinner there." Surprised at the change in her. Somewhere to go. Somebody cared what was happening to her. So where is that building? And she took an interest in. So maybe she'll be there. But just one more example of so many. I'm very thankful for what the Lord's given to us. And look out over our little congregation. We're few in number. But our families are intact. That's very rare in today's world. The rate of divorce among professing Christians is higher than it is in the world at large. And practically every minister who's looking at a congregation who profess Christians this morning is looking at folks accepting into fellowship, folks who are all broken up in their homes and families. I had to think during our Sunday school this morning about peace. Is that what the Lord came to give? Surely it means more than that. So, got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we? And I'd like to speak a little more this morning, by the Lord's help, about the old Christmas story. Second chapter of Matthew, in the first verse, I read some of it like this. It's Matthew's story of Jesus' birth. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou Bethlehem, the land of Judah, not the least among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" It's an amazing and remarkable story, and it's worth being repeated. We don't speak about it much besides at the Christmas time, because the Christmas holiday is such a powerful event in our lives. Speaking about Christmas in July seems a little out of place to us, but maybe we ought to. It's a powerful, it's amazing story, the things that took place at Jesus' birth. Not only this, but the entire panoply of the things that we have. The wise men who came from the east, we typically believe that, or it's commonly supposed that there were three of them because of the three gifts that were given, but we really don't know how many there were. And if you think about their motives and the reward of what they had, they were led to God by their science. They studied the stars. We don't have any record that they knew anything about the law of Moses or Isaiah or the prophecies, and yet somehow from studying a star or the however many stars they studied, they were able to conclude that there was a king of the Jews that was born. And on that information, they traveled who knows how far, at whatever peril, bringing gifts. And for the reward, what did they get? They got to see a baby. But I doubt if they ever regretted their journey. And I think in studying and pondering these things, years have gone by and I've learned a little more of the Lord's ways. Often marvel at how shallow I've been through the years. How that really God's way of dealing, it's in the Bible, but it's more than that. It's something inside every one of us, an awareness of right and wrong. And the Bible helps to understand that. It gives us focus and direction, but it's not the only means. People who've never heard the Bible can get saved. The Lord has a way of leading people through the means that he has in his hands, through what they understand. He led these men through their science. That's what the scripture says. I don't understand how a star could go and guide somebody to one house. The sun's, 93 million miles away, and if it got close to your house, it'd burn everything around it. How he could look at a star and pick out one city, even. We got to Jerusalem. Then they started inquiring to get more information about what they were looking for. But here's the marvel of it. There were people that God had called from the time of Abraham, specifically teaching and instructing them down to this event. And when the time came, people from a great distance away who had nothing but their science were more aware of it than those were who had been instructed in all this time and were living right there on the spot. It's an amazing story. But the scripture said that. The Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees that other people come from other places and sit down in the kingdom, and you yourselves will be thrust out. And so the wise men came, and they gave their gifts to the king, and they went home, having received nothing more than perhaps a chance to hold him in their arms for a little while. But I don't think they ever forgot it. And I think they were repaid for it. And I think also about the chances that each of us have in our lives. The wise men didn't make any choice about where they were born or the era in which they lived. Nor I didn't either. I'd tell anybody I'm very grateful to be an American citizen. I've been in some of the other countries of the world, and I've never seen anywhere that I'd want to trade with. But there was no planning of mine that made that happen. And I think of a song we used to sing, said, I wish that his hand had been laid on my head and his arms had been thrown around me, but I didn't have any choice about that. I wasn't born in that generation. We have the time in which we live, and we are wise to take advantage of that opportunity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, ask not what is the cause that the latter days are better, that the former days are better than these. He said, thou dost not inquire wisely concerning that. The Lord didn't choose for you and me to live in Solomon's time or in Jesus' time. He wanted somebody to live in this time. But we have our opportunity too, and the Lord wants us to take advantage of it, the same as he was calling on these people to take advantage of it. So I think of the three parties that are named in this passage of Scripture that I read to you, and all of them have the same central question. And it is the great question of the human race. All of us have that question. Some people never realize that it is a great question of life, but all of us have it, and we're well to answer it well. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We need him. We need to do whatever is necessary to find him, to be able to walk with him. Brother Arlen called me earlier, or during last week, said, I got some good news for you. He said, and he'll probably want to testify about this some too. And he said, my wife's brother got saved. We weren't religious people. I've known a little bit about his mother's side of the family. I haven't met him, but I've known something about him a little bit. She was in quite a success story that Sister Lois found the Lord. She's been a devout woman during the time that I've known her. And she won her mother just shortly before her mother died. She got an experience of salvation. It changed her drastically. And now this uncle, he doesn't know much about the Bible. But he repented. And he felt a change in his heart. Brother Arlen said, then after that, people started coming in his room. I don't remember all the names, so I'll use some of the ones. I think maybe the doctor was named Samuel. And the nurse came in, and her name was Ruth. And somebody else came in, and her name was Mary. That's what he knew. But he started rejoicing in that. He said, this is a witness. The Lord has heard my prayers. God uses whatever is around us to guide us. Now, I've missed that through the years. I've thought that you needed to understand deeper than that. But these wise men found God by their science. And God will use whatever's at hand to lead people to him in his wisdom. So I have to count them a success story in my mind. And it's a marvel that all that they that to whom so much was given failed to see it. And here these people that knew nothing came and actually walked right into the presence of the Lord. I'd like to have done that, wouldn't you? I think that would be quite a thing to see the Lord when he was born. Of those who saw him when he was born, everyone was either somebody like that or they were the lowly. Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, the shepherds. Lot in Israel was so low that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. And that's what God compared his pastors to, really. That's semi-skilled labor and so forth. The common people, the scripture said, heard him gladly. God's church is subtle. It's easy to miss what the Lord is doing. It's in an unexpected direction. He doesn't think like we do. He's too much wiser than we are. He sees more than we do. And I read these things and say, Lord, help me not to miss where your church is. You get too caught up in the great things and the important things as people count them and fail to see the subtle things under the radar. It's our term for today. God works under the radar. But his working is important. It's very strong. So of the three groups named in this initial passage of scripture in Matthew 2 and 1, the wise men probably come out the best. And think about Herod. Herod, well, in about the time that this Herod lived, there were at least 10 people who bore the name of Herod. But the history is pretty well documented, and we know who this Herod was. He was a physically powerful man, noted for being very strong, and he was a brilliant man. He was an architect. He was a military man. He was able to be given command of armies and subdue other nations, or provinces, I guess a better word, around him. The nations were subdued by the Roman armies. But he subdued provinces. I don't guess he was ever defeated in a battle. But his most noted impact on history still today was his architecture. He was a brilliant man, and not only in Israel, but in several of the major cities of the world at that time, Herod designed and caused to be built large, beautiful edifices. Some of the ruins of some of those still exist to this day. And he built the temple. The Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and Zerubbabel's temple had been destroyed. Nehemiah's temple, it had been destroyed. And there was one known. Herod built a temple, and it was thought to have been actually greater than Solomon's temple was, if you can imagine that. And yet the Jews didn't like him because he also built an amphitheater, which is where they had the gladiators and that sort of thing. And he built a theater for the performing arts. And the Jews taught against both of those. And they were magnificent buildings as well. So he mingled his Roman ideas with trying to get along with the Jews, or placate them, if you want to think of it that way. But he did it all like a king. And in all of those kind of things, you'd have to count him to have been an extraordinary person. Talented, capable. He was a man who somehow or another was able to offend great rulers and then go win their favor back again. He got in, he served under two or three different Caesars, and he got crossed up with the first one, and he went and met with him and won his trust back again. That's almost impossible to do in that time, but he did it. And then when that Caesar was gone, the second one was naturally jealous of anybody who was in his place, and he went back to that Caesar and won his trust as well. And instead of being deposed from his office as ruler over the Israelites, he actually was given more territory over which he was responsible. And yet, for all of that, in his private life, his family was filled with conflicts, with intrigues. You know, he was a king. He was a ruler. But he ruled in a very cruel fashion. He was afraid of everybody. Didn't want anybody. He was ruthlessly ambitious. Didn't trust his wife. Didn't trust his children. Afraid somebody's going to try to kill him in the night. Take over his nation or his job. And so he'd plot against him. And they did what people do when they're hurt that way. They plotted against him. And so they wound up killing each other. Just a few days before he died, he had two or three of his own sons put to death because he thought they were plotting against him. But the worst of them all was a lady named Mariamne. Mariamne was a Jewess, and she wasn't a very devout one. She didn't really live what the law taught. But she was from that lineage, and of all the wives, and he had several of them, it seemed that she was the one that he really loved. But he, after a time, he decided that she too was plotting against him, and so he had her executed. And the folks said it seemed like he lost his mind over that. And he would roam through his castle in all hours of the day and night, weeping and calling her name, trying to find her again. And of course, it was impossible. Well, this was a man who was the ruler at the time that Jesus was born. His reign ended, if my sources are correct, just about a year after Jesus' birth. And he issued one of the most foolish policy decisions that any ruler has ever issued in the history of the world. He had a rumor, a report, that there was to be born a king of the Jews. He never met him. He didn't know where he was. He did have the understanding that this king was prophesied of God. And in his folly, he ordered all the children under the age of 3 years old to be put to death. And that was done. And you talk about making the people hate you, that'd make them hate you. In the idea that he was going to change God's plan. How can you be more foolish than that? And you know the tragedy of it all is, this man lived at the time when Jesus was born. In the region where he was born. Of all things that a person can do in her life, the greatest, the most important, is surely to get in touch with Jesus for yourself. And to think he had the chance. He had the chance. Herod could have been the fourth wise man. Don't you know that the same God that talked to these other wise men talked to him? He could have listened to that. And how different history would have been. Look what happened. All the great buildings that he built bear his name. They're all fallen into ruin, but they still are markers to him. And 10 minutes after he was dead, what value were they to him at all? He lost his soul. And it's still lost today. And he had the chance. He had the chance. The wise men came to him first, and he had the chance to get on his face. Say, there is somebody greater than I am. I'm tired of all this way that I've lived. I'm tired of all my accomplishments don't mean anything because my home is full of heartbreak and trouble. He had the chance to get down on his face and ask God in heaven to have mercy on him. But he passed it up. Went on his cruel way. And lost his soul. And he stands unique in history as the one who was in that place. And as I say, he had the chance to be the fourth wise man and go and see where Jesus lay and worship him. Whatever blessing the wise men got, he could have had that too. He didn't have to do what he did, but he did. And he lost his soul. So there were three in this party that I've mentioned this morning, the wise men. There was Herod, and there were the scribes and the Pharisees. The wise men came to Jerusalem. Then they started asking questions. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's still our question today. It's the most important question there is that anyone can ask in their life. And I think they expected that the whole city of Jerusalem would be taken up with the news that the king has come. Because they got it from a star, and they weren't Jews. But these people got from prophecy. They were the people to whom the king came. And you would expect they would have come, thought to come to a city with banners, with guides. This is where he is. Everybody rejoicing. People have been looking forward to this since the time of Moses, since the time of Adam in the garden. The prophecies were first being given. Everything pointed down to this. This is the most important event in the history of the world. And they came to a city indifferent. Nobody seemed to be aware. Nobody seemed to be excited. Life just going on as usual. Nothing happening. I started asking questions. Where is he? Where is he? What's going on? We've got the evidence. We know it's happened. Where is he? And they just weren't interested. The scribes and the Pharisees were able to do what religion can do. There's a lot of difference between religion and salvation. They got down the book and they said, he's born over here in Bethlehem. You know, a lot of people's religion is not much more than that today. It's just kind of following what mom and dad did. It's following a teaching. It's following a theology. Theology won't get us to heaven, folks. It takes salvation. So here come these fellows from a distant country. And I think I know, based on what else we have in the scripture about the scribes and the Pharisees, what they thought. We're the chosen people. Who are these fellows to come and tell us where the Messiah is going to be born? If God's going to show it to anybody, he'll show it to us first. Folks, we can't put God in a box. He can deal through any way that he wants to. We need to be willing to get truth through whatever channel or avenue the Lord sees fit to open to bring it to pass. At any rate, these came and they asked a key question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And the theologians got down their books and they looked it up and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he is. And they said, where is Bethlehem? And they said, it's over here. So we said, we're going to Bethlehem. And off they went. And how many of the scribes and Pharisees went with them? And why not? Because they'd been taught this, they should have known. They should have known. You would think that people who would fight the Romans to the bitter death, like these people had done just a little while before, who would undergo all kinds of hardship and disadvantage in life, if somebody came and said, we've got some information where he is, they would have said, this is what we're looking for. Here we go. Lead us to that place. That's what you'd think, wouldn't you? But the scripture said that when they say, lo here, lo there, don't follow them, the kingdom comes not with observations. Easy to miss where God is really working. It starts first in your heart. And if we don't get it there, folks, all the outward things we'll ever find are not enough to lead us to where the Lord is really being, doing what his works are. We need to have an openness, a willingness to face who we are and our own need for a personal salvation. Scribes and the Pharisees had the law, and they had the teachings of Moses, and they had the practice of faith and the prophets through the centuries. But here is the first evidence of their thorough rejection of that for which the Lord had been preparing them for hundreds and hundreds of years. When it came, they weren't even interested in them. Wasn't that far from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Why not stop what you're doing and go down there and look? But they didn't. And you know what the cost of their not doing that was? These were the leaders who had the capability to rally Israel. These were, to use our present terms, these were President Obama. These were Congress. These were the military leaders. They had the power to send a word through the whole nation. It's happened. It's come. They could have changed this whole thing around. All the centuries had focused right down to these people to give them the understanding that they could do it, but they knew it. They could tell where he was to come. Only thing they didn't know was when. They knew where it was to be. The only thing they didn't know was when. It focused right down to them. And they missed it as completely as you could miss it. They could tell somebody else where to go. But they wouldn't take that little journey themselves to see whether or not it might be true. And what a chance they missed. You can't fail worse than these people failed. Theology will never get us to heaven, folks. It takes salvation. Had these people done what the Lord trained them to do, they're proud of their ability to do it. They would have told you, we got the law. We understand. We're God's chosen people. They're proud of that. And wasted it. And wasted it. It's still the same question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? It comes down the same way to you and me, folks. We have our dispensation too. This is a time that's given to us. We can never change that. We'll never see him laid physically in the manger like they did. But we do have before us a certain promise that he's coming back. The only thing we don't know is when. We know he's coming. We know what he's coming back for. He's coming back for a pure church. He's coming back for a redeemed people. Remember what he told those who were his servants? Occupy till I come. Somebody asks you now what you're doing for the Lord, the best answer you can give is, I'm occupying. I'm holding my place. I'll be like Anna in the temple looking for the Lord. I'll be like Simeon. I don't know when he's coming, but I got a sacred trust, something the Lord gave me. Haven't you? I mean to hold that by God's grace. I mean to be steady to it all. When he comes back again, I'd like to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do not want to miss like these unfortunate people did, because it's not the way I thought it would be. Wouldn't be ready for it anyway. His ways are higher than our ways. That's my thought this morning. Thanks for the courtesy of your attention. Lord, help us to be ready. Remember what he said? In such an hour as ye think not, Son of Man cometh. And you couldn't prove it any more than it was proven by the way he came into the world the first time. The people who expected to understand it the most missed it. You know it's going to be that way with a whole lot of the religious world around us today. The ones who think they understand it are going to miss it. So many of them, I fear. That's what the scripture's talking about. It says they cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide him from his face. It doesn't mean these literal rocks out here. He's talking about their creeds, their belief systems, to cover a guilty heart from him who comes, you know. But the priest told me that if I confess to him it was all taken care of, cover me. The only thing that'll cover us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be under that blood, ready to meet him. Amen.